To know is that I've got a lot of joy right now. I got a lemon, little piece of lemon cake. It's exactly what I wanted. If I took yours, I'm so sorry you gave up your lemon for my joy. I want to thank you for that. Andrew did a great job introducing the concept of joy briefly in his introduction. It's the role of emotions in our lives is such a critical element. You'll notice in your outline that the title, I put a title on everything I write, whether I say it or not, but tonight I'll tell you, it's Rejoice and Be Glad. That should not be surprised, because this is the day the Lord has made. That was pretty weak, but God tells us that we are to rejoice and to be glad. So the key passage there's so many passages, there's over 150 passages of Scripture that talk just about joy, let alone happiness and rejoicing. But for me, the key passage, at least for today, is 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's in your notes, the very top. And it says, starting in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." First thing we need to know about joy is always, 100% of the time, directed towards God. Emotion that masquerades as joy that is not directed to God is not joy at all. So let's think about that for just a bit as we begin. But more than ever, we live in an emotion-based culture. We see it, we hear it, we feel it all the time. Emotions are often the determining factor for our values, at least in our society, hopefully not for believers. Our values, our behavior. You may have heard, "You've offended me. I can't be friends with you." Or, "You don't share the same political view as I do. Therefore, you're my enemy." We hear these kind of things. They're based on feelings. Then you hear other stuff like, "Well, I helped clean up the beach today. It makes me feel better." Well, there's more to life than our feelings. Although God is, as Andrew has made absolutely clear, made us feeling creatures. God made us emotional creatures. And he made us emotional creatures that we might reflect the very image of God himself. So God has given us the gift of healthy emotions. And you think about it, such as a heart of thanksgiving and true happiness. And by the way, joy and happiness are used somewhat interchangeably. I'll speak to that just a little bit later, but in Scripture. But Jesus made it really clear that godly love expresses the highest outworking of our obedience to Christ. "If you love me, you'll keep your commandments." But love is what anchors our joy. Love anchors our hearts, it guides our feelings, it enables the fullest, joyful, even exuberant expression of our response to God's amazing grace in his constant intervention in our lives. So when we wake up in the morning, we realize this is the day the Lord has made. What we're really saying is, not only did God make this day, but this is the day that God has continued to save me, as he will for all eternity. This is the day where God will guide me, guard me, keep me, and direct me every day of my life. I thank God for that. And that's the reason for our joy. True joy, ultimately, is a wellspring of thanksgiving. You think about it, we can have an effervescent joy, and that's okay, but it can be fleeting. What God calls us ultimately, though, it must come from this wellspring of thanksgiving that glorifies God and enriches our lives spiritually. I was looking for a definition of joy, and I found some, but I was thankful. I've realized that I'm never going to find a perfect definition of joy. And then I came to that 1 Peter chapter 1 passage, and I realized it said that joy is inexpressible. And I think, oh, that's good, because I'm never going to have a definition of it that's fully going to satisfy everybody. Joy is inexpressible. But ultimately, God-given joy reflects the very character of God. So I wanted you to start looking at your outline now, and it's okay if you look at the notes up there. I've had them fill in the blanks for you, so you don't have to say, "Mark, when did you say that?" But try not to focus on it either too much. But ultimately, joy reflects the very character of God. It's integral to being made in the image of God, as Andrew has said. God desires not only for us to be joyful, but he desires us to be joyful because God is joyful. It starts out the very first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he creates the 6 days of creation, and he looked almost every one of those days, and he said at the very end, he said he saw that it was good. God found pleasure in his creation. In Philippians 2:13, Andrew already mentioned this, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Another way of saying that God finds joy in doing his will. God finds joy in doing his work, and the greatest work he ever did was the work of his son, the Lord Jesus, whom he sent to the cross to die for us, the work of salvation. And I would say also that joy reverberates in heaven. I want to say that joy is the greatest emotion in heaven, but if you call love an emotion, which it is in part, and it needs to be, maybe it's the second most powerful emotion in heaven, just as it's the second fruit of the Spirit. Luke 15 tells us there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And it goes on to say, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's joy in heaven. So again, what exactly is joy? Well, there is one definition I came across that I kind of liked. It says, joy is a delight of the mind arising from our consideration of a present or assured possession of a future good. That's too long, though. How about just this? Joy is a delight of the mind focused on God. That's good enough. Joy is a delight of the mind. Real joy actually releases good endorphins into our system. You hear a lot of these pep talks, you know, and these rah-rah kind of speakers that go around the country and charging $10,000 to give a 40-minute speech. They talk about releasing endorphins. But God made us with chemicals in our body that help us with our emotions, or in some cases, if we abuse it, can harm our emotions. But joy actually makes us happy. Joy actually is good for us, good for our health. I thank God for that. But ultimately, God's word makes clear that the greater lasting joy resides deep within our innermost being. It's foundational inner blessed contentment overflowing from the spring of living water that is the source of our salvation in this life and the life to come. Think about that for a minute. God's word makes it clear lasting joy resides deep within our innermost being. It's foundational to blessed contentment. If we're not content before the Lord, we're never going to have joy. If we're not satisfied with God, we're never going to have joy. Joy is ultimately being satisfied with God. And that is the foundation that makes the temporal, even temporal joy meaningful. There's been a lot of research done on memory. We have deep memories. Most of you can probably remember, no matter how old you are, your phone number when you were a little kid. You know, mine was Lehigh 90709. That tells you how old I am. We used to have words in front of our letters. It's just like that. But ask me what I had for breakfast 2 days ago. I'm probably going to have difficulty with that. But the memory studies have shown that when we connect short-term memory, short-term experiences with our long-term fixed memories, we can remember things better. Well, it's just like that with joy. When we connect our immediate, even superficial joy, I'm happy because my team won their game tonight. That's going to be okay. It's kind of superficial. Or that was really a great dinner tonight. I thank my wife for it. She's an amazing cook. But when I connect that to my long-term memory of joy, my deep-seated joy, my foundational joy that comes from my relationship with the Lord, and my trust in Him, then that present, even superficial joy becomes more meaningful. And I thank God for that. Now, a word about joy and happiness. I think I may already mentioned that. a lot of people try to make a distinction. The Bible doesn't. To quote Randy Elkhorn, depicting joy in contrast with happiness has obscured the true meaning of both words. Joyful people are typically glad and cheerful. They smile and they laugh a lot. To put it plainly, they're happy. Joyful people are happy. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. We're happy. The word blessed simply means happy, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the joy that the Lord gives us. So what's the source of joy? If you look at your outline, what's the source of joy? In Christ, we find our source and strength and fulfillment that nothing in this world could ever satisfy. Joy is ultimately, as I've said, being satisfied with God, satisfied with his sufficiency for every circumstance of life. Joy ultimately arises from feeding, here's your outline, of feeding on the Word of God, his promises, his revelation. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found, and I, anybody remember? I did eat them. I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. We eat God's word. We feed on God's word. We're sustained by God's word spiritually. And that produces the joy, the wellspring of joy, the foundation of joy that enables us to experience every dimension of joy. Ultimately, it's a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. It's interesting. In Nehemiah chapter 12, this is the celebration of God's people after the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. And it says, this is Nehemiah 12, 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. They made a lot of noise. But notice here, where did the joy come from? They offered great joys that day and rejoiced, for God had made them. God had made them rejoice. God made them rejoice. God caused them to rejoice. God ultimately is the source of our joy. It is his gift to us. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit who indwells every believer, gives us the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Love, joy. So there's the promise of joy. Jesus gives fullness of joy. He says, it tells us in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Apart from hearing God's word, obeying God's word, we can never know the fullness of God's joy. He says in the previous two verses, John 15, 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So, two things that we need to know. Two conditions of joy. Number one, this is in your outline. One, God tells us we need to abide in Christ's love. We need to abide in Christ's love. We need to be connected to him as a branch is to the vine, as it says earlier in this chapter. We need to draw our spiritual sustenance and our joy from him and him alone. Secondly, our joy comes from keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments. So then we come to these expressions of joy. We don't have time to cover all of the biblical examples of expression of joy. There are so many expressions of joy, it's hard to count. But let me give you a few. One is leaping for joy. When's the last time you leapt for joy? Or leaped for joy correctly? It's interesting. We have it in our modern lexicon. Anybody here do a happy dance lately? Would someone like to give an example? I didn't think so. But we have it in our language. We do a little happy dance. We dance for joy. Can't we do that once in a while? Is it okay? That's the best I could do, folks. Coming into the presence of the Lord, John the Baptist. Here's this. John the Baptist, in utero, in his mother's womb, what did he do? He leaped for joy. Elizabeth to Mary, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth in her 6th month, remember that in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Isn't that amazing? What this is all about is that we leap for joy when we come into the very presence of the Lord, when we come before him, whether in sorrow, whether in repentance, whether in great happiness, God turns our sorrow into joy, our tears into joy. It's an amazing thing, actually. And then, of course, one thing that we've talked about, I remember Matthew's sermon on this very subject a couple of years ago, he calls us to sing for joy. We sing for joy. At least we can do that for sure. We may not be so good at leaping and dancing, but we can sure sing for joy. I thank God that we do that so much and so well here at Grace Church. Make a joyful noise, all the earth. Psalm 98, Psalm 100. All the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. There's so many psalms. I encourage you to just do a little word study on looking up singing before the Lord, making a joyful noise before the Lord. And then there's worshiping with joy. Psalm 43:4. When I go into the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. We go into the altar of the Lord. We come before the presence of the Lord. To God, my exceeding joy. Notice here, when we worship, our joy isn't simply an emotion. What we're doing is recognizing that God is joy. He says, God, my exceeding joy. God is our joy. And so we praise him. In Psalm 98, verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. God calls us to come before his presence, worshiping him with joy. Well, I want to just give you some joy builders and some joy busters, things that keep us from experiencing real joy, real happiness, from rejoicing, from being truly thankful, that stifles our, that either builds or replenishes our wellspring of joy or diminishes it. So the first one is joy builders. First joy builder is seeing the miraculous work of God in our lives. When we realize what God has done for us, we realize that in him is fullness of joy. What has God done for us? He's lifted our feet out of the miry clay and put them on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus. He's turned our weeping into joy. He's forgiven us of our sins. He sent his only begotten Son to die in our place. When we think about the miraculous work of salvation, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, we think about our living hope that produces that joy that's inexpressible. We should be amazed, and in that amazement, we should be filled with joy. Psalm 92:4 says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." When we see what God has accomplished in this, not only in our own lives, we look around us and we see his creation, and we are amazed and we should be joyful. My lips shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Psalm 113, verse 9 tells us, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Joy comes from God's gracious gifts to us of every dimension of our lives in so many ways. It's just hard to even list all of those. I just encourage you, if you want to take the time, list all of the miraculous works that God has done on our behalf, on the behalf of your family, in your own life, and in our church, and be amazed and be joyful. Number two, joy builder, seeing others living Christ-like lives. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest joys we can have is to see other people grow in Christ, starting with our own children, if should God bless us with children. We see other people living Christ-like lives and glorifying God in their lives. That's one of the greatest joys we could ever have. Paul expressed that very clearly in Philippians chapter 2. He said, make my what complete? My joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Living Christ-like lives should bring us joy. And then thirdly, joy should cause us, we should find joy in praying for others. We should find real satisfaction and happiness in the freedom that we have to pray for others. Again, back to Philippians chapter 1, it says, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with what? With joy. With joy. Why? Because we believe when we pray before the Lord that he will hear our prayers, he'll answer our prayers, he will work all things together for his good, and we rejoice. Fourthly, a joy, and I think maybe this is, for me, one of the most important for me, joy builder, is a heart of thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I can't be truly thankful before the Lord unless I'm truly joyful, and I can't be truly joyful unless I'm truly thankful. They go hand in hand. We're to enter his courts with praise. I love Proverbs 17:22, an old pastor friend of mine going back like 50 years ago. His name was Ed Pavey, and he was the pastor of First Baptist Church on Broadway, in Santa Ana. And he used to quote this all the time. A joyful heart is good medicine, but he would quote it from the King James, a merry heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A heart of thanksgiving not only honors the Lord, but it makes us healthier people. It's good medicine, hearts of thanksgiving. Number five, joy in our work. It's really interesting that God calls us to be joyful in the work that he has allowed us to have, the work of our hands. Deuteronomy 16:15 says this, "For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful." God will bless the work of our hands. And when God blesses the work of our hands and we choose to find joy even in our work, God blesses us and makes us joyful. Some of you may have jobs you hate. Some of you may dread going to work in the morning. Let's just try to remember that God has given us work as a gift from him. Labor is a gift from him. Ecclesiastes makes that clear. And God, when we see the work as God's gift, no matter how hard it is and difficult it is, we can glorify him in our work, and he gives us great joy. That's why people may get tired of me hearing it, but I want to be a TGIM guy. I want to say, thank God it's Monday. I get to go to work. I get to glorify God in my work. Be joyful. Number six, joy builder, is choosing daily joy. I've already mentioned this. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it every day, not just Sunday. Let's choose to be joyful. Let's ask God to give us joy. We can choose to be lugubrious, sorrowful, sad all the time, or we can choose to be joyful. There is an element of it where we choose. We ask God to give it to us. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And interestingly, our response to trials in our lives, right response to trials in our lives, produces real joy. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when what? When you meet trials of various kinds, when you fall in various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God brings difficulty in our lives to purify us as he purifies gold, to enable us to worship him, enable us to serve him with pure hearts. God purifies us through trials. I don't mean to make light of that. I understand that some trials are harder to bear than you can hardly stand. I understand that. And that sorrow is a genuine emotion that arises from the fact that we live in a sinful world and all the great, wonderful emotions that God has intended for us from the very beginning have been corrupted by sin. You think Adam and Eve had negative emotions? I think they struggle with the emotions. I don't think so, not before the fall. I understand that. But God tells us that through it, when a right response to it, to even the most difficult circumstances, trusting him, allowing him to work things together for his good, tests us and produces steadfastness. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes when? In the morning." Doesn't mean morning necessarily. It means that joy will ultimately come into our lives. There's other joy builders: true worship, immersion in God's word, fellowship of healthy believers, sacrificial service. There's a whole list. But let me just leave you with those. Some joy busters. This is important that we understand this, joy busters. Joy busters are, what's the time, Connor? How much? Tell me. I don't. I have 12 minutes. Oh, woohoo. Joy, was that a happy dance? So, joy buster, number one, it's quenching the spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. God tells us that we are not to, 1 Thessalonians, I didn't write this down for some reason, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I believe, says that we are to quench not the spirit. We're not to grieve the spirit, it tells us in Ephesians 1. What's that mean? It says we stifle the convicting, enabling work of the Spirit in our lives. There was a professor I had at Biola many years ago who said, quenching the Spirit means that we take our own emotions and we throw a wet blanket over the work of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit that should be working within us. I got my attention. I remember that often. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't let the Holy Spirit work within us to convict us and to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Secondly, a root of bitterness. Joy buster. Second joy buster is, there must be another page I hear him turning. The second joy buster is a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness. This kills joy. I've met a lot of people, sadly, that have anger and bitterness that they carry with them from their childhood. They carry it with them their whole lives. They can never let it go. Maybe they've been abused. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've had wounds from other people that are just so great you can hardly stand it, but you carry it with you long after that event has happened. I'm not saying to deny the reality of it. What I am saying is that we can ask God to take our weeping and turn it to joy. We can trust Him. We can give it to God and let Him deal with it. It's not our job to deal with those who are evil and bring sorrow into our lives, as difficult as that may be. We need to allow that. We need to allow the Lord to do that. Hebrews 12:15 says, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. What we allow is our anger and our bitterness and the hurt that we carry forward year after year after year and never release it to the Lord. Corrupts us and defiles us and quenches the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and takes away our God-given joy. I just say tonight, if there's nothing else you take away from this tonight, I would ask you to search your own heart, as I certainly have often, and ask God, do I have a bitterness, an unforgiving spirit that's holding me back, that's defiling my heart and corrupting my joy? Lord, help me to release that to you. Help me to release that to you. And that leads us to the next joy buster, is unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin. We have a tendency as believers to think, oh, I've asked God to forgive me, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, although that term is not in the scripture, but we get it. We receive the grace of the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge His death on the cross for us. We've confessed our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then that's the last time we ever mention it. Well, now that's perfectly okay for those of you who never sin again. Now, we're not going to sin and our salvation is in jeopardy. What it means is that we alienate ourselves from the work of the Spirit in our lives. We quench His Spirit, His work in our spirit, when we don't acknowledge our sin before Him. That's why David, in his great confessional psalm over his sin with Bathsheba, said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me," Psalm 51, "and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Stop and think about that a little bit. Lord, let the pain and the sorrow and the agony that's come into my life, that you've allowed to come in, and Lord, the consequences of the sin of my own life, let me rejoice over those things. Because God, you purify me, and you test me, and you cleanse me through your work in my life and through my broken bones. And Lord, I rejoice in that, because in that you forgive me. Then he goes on to say, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me what? The joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit. When we confess our sins before the Lord, acknowledge our sins, and allow the forgiving grace of God, which he's given to us in full, would we choose to receive it and not quench it? We know the fullness of his joy. The fourth thing, the fourth joy buster is the unforgiving spirit. I've alluded to this already, but not only do we have sometimes a root of bitterness that quenches the spirit, but an unforgiving spirit. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Praise God. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Word of God makes clear that we don't forgive others even as he has forgiven us. When we have an unforgiving spirit. I heard a person say not long ago, not a believer, thank God, but this person said, I will never forgive that person for that thing that she has done. I'm never going to forget it. I'll be nice to that person, but I'm never going to forget it. It destroys joy. We need to be a people who not only forgive, but also forget even as the Lord has, to the extent that he enables us. The fifth thing is a hardened heart, a hardened heart. Sometimes we push away, we quench, we continue unforgiving, we don't confess our sins, and over time we get a callousness to our hearts, and our hearts are hardened. Deuteronomy 28, 47, and 48, and there's so much more. But it says this, because you did not serve the Lord, this is the Lord speaking to Israel, your God, with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord told the Israelites, we should pay attention. You didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart. God calls us to serve him joyfully, gladness of heart. Proverbs 28, 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The sixth joy buster is ungodly joy, ungodly joy. I didn't put this in the overhead, and I'll spell, you can look it up. There's a German word that we've appropriated into the English language. It's Schadenfreude. And Schadenfreude means taking joy or pleasure in the failings of our enemies. When we have Schadenfreude, we're saying, oh, you just messed up. You just fell flat on your face. Yay. That is as ungodly as we can get. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Don't let Schadenfreude creep into our lives and cause us to rejoice in other people's failings. We should pray that God would lift them up and God would turn them to him. We need to be looking at the logs in our own eyes before we worry about and rejoice in the splinters in somebody else. Ungodly joy. Number seven, worldly pursuits. Worldly pursuits. When we focus on the world and the things of this world, we don't focus on the Lord, and apart from focusing on the Lord, we cannot have real joy. I think we've made that point. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I would say, clearly, the joy of the Lord's not in him either. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world, 1 John tells us. So, at some, I just want to say, we get to make choices in this life. Praise God. We can choose joy. We can choose joy. And now, I want to be clear, we just can't gin up joy. I think there's a discipline to joy, a submissive obedience that enables true joy. It's a choice that God, give to me joy, restore to me joy, the joy of my salvation. We can ask for that. We can choose to live that. We can choose to say TGIM if we choose. We can choose to wake up in the morning and choose to rejoice. We can start with that. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your salvation. Ultimately, the wellspring of joy comes from thanksgiving. So it's possible in choosing joy, it makes possible that even in the midst of sorrow, there's this foundational joy. Because we believe that God works all things together for his eternal purposes. And in that, we find great joy. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Mark. All right, we are going to go ahead and take another...